Thanks, Pam. Yes, I was a pig farmer. And get this thing on this time. Is it on? There, we got a pastor right here that can help. Thanks, Pastor Daniel. Awesome. Well, it's great to see all you here tonight. And yes, I grew up on a small farm. And we had animals. We had cows. We had a milk cow. We had beef cows. If you've never had to milk a cow before you had to go to school, you're really missing out. You know, you get in there. And we did raise pigs. At one time we had sheep, but it was whatever my dad could make some extra money at. That's what we did. Pigs were, we had those for quite a while. Well, on this farm, one night I got home from sports, and it's dark outside because it's in probably, I don't know, November or whatever. And so I had to go feed the animals. And so there we had, you know, barns. There's no light in the barns. You just go out there and hopefully you don't fall over something, right? But we had a big pole light outside you'd turn on. And when you open the feed door, it would let a little bit of light in there so you could get the feed and feed the animals. Well, one night I get home, I go out there, and I open up the door to feed the animals, and I hear this hissing. Well, I thought it was a cat. We had lots of cats. And so I was like, down there, here, kitty, 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 kitty. Right? Here, kitty, kitty. And the thing started going, I think, man, there's something wrong with that cat. So I decided, well, I better go get a flashlight to find out what's wrong. Maybe there's something really wrong with this cat. I go and get a flashlight, and I go out there, and I flash it in there to find the cat, and it's a big old opossum. Now, I could have tried crawling in there and helping that cat, and it would have not turned out very well for me. Right, that possums don't like to be petted, right? And I thought about it. And the reason I told that story is because one of the things that God showed me in that story is that it's the Word of God brings light. The Word of God shines light onto things that we may have not seen before. And so it'll help us not pet the possum, right? We shine that light in there. So tonight, we're going to shed some light on the Word of God, or the Word of God is going to shed some light on us, and I want to talk about unforgiveness. And it's something that we all will face at some time in our lives. I mean, someone will offend us at some point. Someone will do something that we don't like. But why is forgiving so hard sometimes? What do we do when someone offends us or someone harms us? What if we offend others? Maybe you're the one that offended someone. Or maybe you've done something in your life that has brought lots of grief to you, and you feel like you can't forgive yourself. So we've all been hurt at some point in our lives. Sometimes the wounds go deep. They're not always just shallow little wounds. Some wounds go very deep. We can sometimes try to suppress the hurt until one day it'll resurface again. Now, there's a lot to say about forgiveness in the Bible. This is the primary message throughout Scripture, and that is forgiveness. Christ came to forgive us and reconcile us to God. God wants to bring reconciliation and restoration to our lives. The famous words of Jesus as he hung on the cross is, "Forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." As we see, now, forgiveness can be scary and hard. We can think sometimes, can't I just avoid them? Can't I just stay away from that person? Well, I know somebody right now. They had their car damaged. Somebody backed into their car. They don't know each other, except for the person has to come into our place of business. Well, the one person, he says, I can't even be in the same room with them. And walk out, right? Because these things begin to eat away at us. And so we're going to look at a few things. We're going to look at what is forgiveness and why is unforgiveness so bad and how are we going to get free from unforgiveness. So I want to start, we're going to start at the Lord's Prayer. It's a place to start, and if you want to turn with me, if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew 6, 9 through 15, or you can see it up on the screen if you don't have one, but I like when people look in their Bibles. It'll be there for yourselves, right? You can read it. And the Lord's Prayer, the disciples, they ask Jesus, because Jesus was always going off and praying. He would take off and he'd say, pray all night. Sometimes the disciples were hunting for him. So they were looking for him. Hey, Jesus, where are you at? So one day they asked him, said, Jesus, teach us to pray. I mean, that's a pretty good, you know, thing to ask for, right? Teach us to pray. And so Jesus would give them this outline for prayer is what it is. It's not a prayer just to repeat over and over again, but really an outline for us on how to pray. And so starting in verse 9, it says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So he gives them this outline of this prayer. This is how to pray. But an interesting thing is if you look at the very next two verses right after the Lord's Prayer, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, that's a tough saying. Now, why didn't Jesus say, here's the most important thing in the prayer? That's to praise God, right? Hallowed be thy name means to praise God. It's the first thing he said, but it's not the thing he picked out. Why didn't he say, here's the most important thing, guys, that you ask for God's will to be done in your life? Because he said that. Why didn't he say, you know, pray for the provision? God loves you. He wants to provide for you. No. He points out this one thing, forgiveness. So forgiveness must be important. It's important to God, and so it's something that we need to look at. So turn with me to Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, I encourage you to read all of it. We're going to go to 21, verse 21, but when I was trying to do the sermon, I would have my daughter read over the sermon. And the first, she looks at me and says, "I don't get where you're going." I'm glad for my honesty of my daughter and me. It's like stressed out. Oh my gosh, I got to change it. But Matthew 18 is interesting because it really all goes together, that whole chapter. And if you look at Matthew 18, Matthew 18 starts with the disciples asking Jesus a question: who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to be the greatest? Jesus would tell them, what I'm thinking is he should say me, right? Me, I'm the greatest. But he doesn't. He calls a little child to himself, and he says, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you got to be like one of these little children. And then he would go on through chapter 18 until he gets to a place where he's talking about a brother that sins. And it says, if you know a brother that sins, that you're to go to him and to say, "Hey, you've done wrong." And if he doesn't hear you, then he says, get a couple of your buddies to go and talk to him, not to beat him up, right? You're not, "Hey, come on, boys, we're going to go get this guy and he's going to repent now." But no, he says, take two or three with you and speak to him. And then if he doesn't, to then take it before the church. And then he says that if the person doesn't listen, he says, then consider them a heathen or a tax collector. That must have went over well with the tax collector that was on his crew, right? Consider him a tax collector. But you notice right after that, he says these words: whatever is bound in heaven is bound on earth, and whatever is loosed in heaven is loosed on earth. We kind of miss what he's trying to say sometimes because we'll hear that scripture about binding and loosening and stuff, but what he's talking about is praying for that individual. He's talking about you can bind and you can loose these things that are hindering this person, right? To help him break free from this sin that has grabbed him so hard. Jesus wasn't saying consider him a heathen and a tax collector, kick him out, and then wash your hands of him. No, he wants us to pray. But as we get to verse 21, this is why Peter comes to him and says, then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Well, we've heard before that in Jewish law it was you could forgive somebody three times and that was enough. So Peter, he's thinking, okay, I'm going to double that plus one. Right? Peter said, how many times should I forgive? Up to seven times. I think Peter asked a good question. I really do. See, we see this because we know how what Jesus is going to say. That's how we look at it. But Peter didn't know. Peter's the one that asked the question. He didn't know what the answer. He might have thought Jesus would say, "Man, Peter, that's pretty darn awesome. Now I only do it five." Right? And I think Peter wants to be a forgiving person. I think Peter is saying, because we all want to be forgiving people, right? But Peter thought there must be a limit. And I'm sure at some point we have asked the same question. We have asked the same question of God. There's got to be a limit. But where is that limit? Well, Jesus is going to answer that for Peter. And Peter's going to go and he's going to tell a parable. He's going to tell this story. And the story is of the unforgiving servant. In verse 22, and it says, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, that wasn't so that we could do the math, which it took me several years to figure that one out. Like, wait a second, seven times, you know, right? No, he wasn't saying that. He's saying this is forever. You continue to forgive him. And then he's going to tell this story. He says, therefore, in the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000. He wasn't able to pay, right? And so he was going to sell him till it was paid. But the man, the servant, gets on his knees and begs for forgiveness. And he says, he tells the master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. Patience with me, and I'll pay you all. So, but what was 10,000 talents? And so I had an illustration of books, right? God showed me a picture of books. And to settle the account. So what was 10,000 talents? Well, in their day, when they looked at money like this, it wasn't that we take 10,000 talents and we say, okay, if we take this 10,000 talents and we convert it into American money, and then we take that and we convert it at interest and everything, it's going to end up being this amount of money. No, that's not how they would have looked at it. They looked at it as how long would it take to pay off the debt, right? What would I have to do to pay off this debt? How long would it take? And so in an average salary at that time for a servant, it would have taken him 20 years to pay off one talent. So after 20 years, they would have said, okay, great, you've only got 9,999 to go, right? To the disciples, this must have been absurdity. 10,000 talents? Wow. The other absurdity thing is, Lord, I will pay it all. It was an impossible debt. He couldn't pay it all. But yet, the master says he had mercy on him, and he forgave him the debt. But then the servant, he would go out and he would find a fellow servant. And so when he finds this fellow servant, owed him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii was a debt. Sometimes we think that this debt was only a few pennies. It was not. 100 denarii, a servant back then, would have taken him about 3 months to pay that debt. That's what he owed him. But so this servant, he finds him and he says, I need you to, you got to pay me. And matter of fact, he chokes him. Jesus says the guy grabs him, he starts to choke him. The servant asks this other servant the very same thing. Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. You notice he asks the same thing as the one man asked the master? Have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. But he wouldn't do it. Then his other fellow servants saw this happen, and they go back and they tell the master. But So the master takes him, pulls him aside, and says this: "You wicked servant, I forgave you all your debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. "So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart does not forgive his trespasses." Those sins were mounting. Those books that you saw, when I was studying, the Lord took me to Revelation 20, where it says, those that died without Christ, those that, it says, the dead are raised, and books are open. The books of what they did. Could you imagine those stack of books? Let me show you all that you did. Thank you, Jesus, for setting me free. Then when you get saved, you're written into a new book, and it's only one book, and it's called the Book of Life. So I ask three questions. The first one is what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Well, forgiveness, a definition for forgiveness is a conscious decision to release resentment and not want vengeance on a person who harmed you. Whether you deserve it or not, it's not dependent upon them changing. Jesus would say from the heart, not just from the head. See, when we forgive someone from the heart, we'll now have compassion. When we forgive somebody from the heart, we'll see things differently. When we forgive from the heart, we'll see that the enemy is at the center of it. When it's from the heart, we'll start to pray for the person that offended us. Paul would say in Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." He's talking about praying for people. He's talking about praying for us, right? It's not about the other person. We're coming against the enemy. And when you're praying for someone, you'll notice that it's hard to hold resentment against that person. Jesus would say in Luke 6:28, "Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you." So, that is forgiveness. But why is not forgiving so bad? Why is unforgiveness so bad? Well, I boil it down to one word: bitterness. Bitterness will come into your heart when it's unforgiveness. Unforgiveness will take your joy. Unforgiveness will take your health. It'll make you forget what God has done for you. It will allow Satan to take hold, a foothold on you. It'll affect your relationships with others. You will see through the lenses of hurt and not mercy. It'll change the way you treat others. You'll find yourself judging others. Look at what James says in James 2:3. "For judgment without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." The third thing is how do we get free? How do we get free? When we're bound with unforgiveness, how do we get free? Well, the first thing, be quick to forgive when you can. Be quick to forgive. When we're offended by someone or something somebody said, they did something that we didn't like, be quick to forgive them. I don't have this scripture up here, but Matthew 5, 23 and 24 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. But what if you've done something? You ever done something so bad that you're just grieved within yourself? You're hurt? See, sometimes I've talked to people, I say, I just can't forgive myself. Let's look at Peter. Peter was at the Lord's table, the Last Supper, and Jesus began to speak about the things to come, and he would say that he's going to be arrested and taken. And Peter, he's like, no, man, I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to fight for you, Jesus. I'm going to be there for you. He says, I would even die for you. And he almost did when he cut off a servant's ear, right? Takes a sword out and hacks one off. But yet, when they arrested Jesus and they let him off, all the disciples did exactly what Jesus said. He told them, you'll all scatter. Except for Peter, when he scattered, he still followed Jesus at a distance. You remember, Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny me three times tonight. Jesus, no, I won't do that. But here at a distance, he's watching Jesus be beaten, hit, viled on by different people. He was taken before the Sanhedrin, and he's watching at this distance. And a servant girl comes up to him and says, hey, you're one of those disciples. No, I'm not one of those disciples. Another person comes up to him and says, hey, you're one of those disciples. We saw you with him. I am not one of those disciples. That's not me. And another person comes and says, you're one of those. Your speech gives you away. And he begins to curse. I am not one of them. Who knows what cursing was back then? All I know is it wasn't good. Right? But then he hears the crow. Jesus said, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows. He hears that. And Scripture tells us that he went and wept bitterly. The very thing that he said he wouldn't do, he did. You ever done something that you said you would never do, and then you've done it? I'll never do that. That's Peter. But the interesting thing is in Mark, when Jesus is raised from the dead, he's speaking to one of the women at the tomb, and he tells them this. In Mark 16:7. But go tell his disciples and Peter. Points him out. And Peter. Why? Peter was distraught. Peter was broken. Peter thought all hope was done now. He's out of the club. Right? It's over. See, God calls us by name too. when we've done something we think is so hideous, so wrong, so bad, God still calls us. Just call them. Because you're never too far gone for God's grace. Peter was overwhelmed with that guilt. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever made somebody else feel that way? God's forgiveness is available. Second thing is a person does not have to be present to forgive them. You don't have to, you know, you don't have to go find the person that is you either offended you or you offended them and say, I need to tell you this, and may not always be wise. Maybe you can't. I was going over this sermon with a pastor friend of mine, and he tells me, he says, yeah, he goes, it can be a real problem sometimes. He said this woman in the church comes up to his wife and says, I need to ask you to forgive me. And she's like, well, why do I need to forgive you? Oh, I've been having really bad thoughts about you. Well, she's all of a sudden, she's like, why are you having bad thoughts about me? What have I done? Right? Not the wisest thing. You don't need to be around the person once you forgave them. Maybe it's unsafe, but you've forgiven them. Maybe that person hasn't changed, but remember, forgiveness doesn't depend on them changing. You, however, are giving up the right to hold a grudge against that person. You're giving up that right. Third is forgiveness can be a process. It can take time. The deeper the wound, the deeper the wound, the longer the process. Sometimes forgiveness doesn't come in a twinkling of an eye. When you forgive someone, you may have to remind yourself that you've forgiven that person. You know, the worst thing you can tell somebody when they're confiding in you and saying, man, I'm going through this, don't tell them, just get over it. What a horrible thing. Just get over it. Right? They're processing it. You can forgive them, and you might still have emotions. It might still come in, you know, these emotions may rise up. And that's okay, but don't let your emotions control you. Remember, the enemy wants you bound, not free. He wants to hold you in bondage. Be specific on what you're forgiving. When you're asking, you're praying and saying, God, I want to forgive this person, be specific on how they hurt you. It'll remind you, if you have to repeat yourself, God, I forgave them of that. Right? When you're just general about it, those things will keep coming back to you. Speak the offense that you're forgiving. Speak it to God. Ask for His help. Trying to forget is not forgiving. Trying to suppress the memories can lead to issues later on. Many people have tried to suppress these things, these angers and stuff, and it only later it would come back. Many times in marriages, this is what's happened. They would suppress something that happened to them, and all of a sudden their spouse does something or says something that reminds them of that hurt, and man, they blow up because it was something that they were dealing with. And forgiveness is not saying it, the offense was no big deal. You know, we think that, you know, if I forgive them, that's just like saying that it's not a big deal. There have been some really bad things done to people. And we never want to make light of that. Children have been abused and spouses have been unfaithful. Horrible crimes have been committed. I remember a story by Corrie Ten Boom. She's a Holocaust survivor. And when she got out of the camps, she started giving messages later on. And one time she was in Germany giving a message on forgiveness. And in the back, she noticed one of the guards that was at her camp. And after the message, she noticed that guard making his way to the front. The guard would find her and ask her, "Would you forgive me?" All of a sudden, all the horrors of the Holocaust came back to Corrie. Watching her sister die in a concentration camp and all the horrible things that was done to her come flooding back. And in her book, she would say this, and still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion, and I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. You may think that somebody's getting away with something. Nobody gets away with anything. All things are before God. But also, some people think that if I forgive them, then they don't need to pay the price to society. But that's untrue too. There's people in prison today that have committed crimes, but the person they committed it against has forgiven them. That doesn't get them out of prison. That doesn't shorten their sentence. So they still owe that debt to society, but you've released, like I said, that debt that you think is owed to you. And the fifth thing is forgiveness will bring freedom. It will bring freedom. Forgiveness is most of all for you. To bring healing, to set you free. It'll lift the cloud that maybe have covered you for years. It'll bring new life to you. Our word for the year is for freedom, Christ has set us free. In some cases, it can bring reconciliation and a deeper commitment to set the other person free. God's aim is forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration. Jesus said, if you don't forgive, he says, to be delivered to the torturers until you should pay all that was due him. When you choose unforgiveness, you choose bondage. I know people today, close to me, that I've watched hold on to unforgiveness until their body was ravaged with sickness. I knew somebody that if you mentioned her mom in front of her, she would begin to shake because of the bitterness she had for her mom. Forgiveness will change the spiritual. Before anything will change in the physical, it always changes in the spiritual. You'll begin to break that bond, that bondage that's around your heart when you forgive. Forgiveness is free to the offender, but costs the forgiver. Let that one sink in. God forgave us, and it cost him his son. He did not hold back his forgiveness, and he even went a step further and he said, I will throw them as far from the east as from the west, in Psalms 103:12. In Hebrews 8:12, it says, and I will remember them no more. You might be here, and there's someone in your life that you have not forgiven. Whenever it's brought up, it may bring anxiety. Forgiveness is not easy. It may even be painful at first. Remember this, the enemy wants you bound. God wants you free. Steve comes up. What I'm going to ask you to do is this one thing. If you haven't forgiven someone, to think about what that is. Tonight, I want you to forgive them. And Steve's going to lead us in worship, and then we're going to pray and close.